Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us. Welcome back to Monday. Hope you had a great weekend. A little wet here in St. Louis. Didn't get a whole lot. It was one of those weekends, Pastor Femmel, where you have every good intention of getting something done, whether it's in the yard or in the house or wherever. Just didn't work out. I was a bum this weekend, and, well, I'm not ashamed of it. I needed a weekend to be a bum. How are you, my friend?
I got a lot of stuff done over the weekend.
Yeah, but you have to work weekends.
I get to work weekends.
Okay. Not to go down that road at the start here. Mark Femmel, Pastor Femmel, serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri. And if I recall, about 4 weeks ago, I saw you on a local news channel handing out cash.
That's right. That's what we do now. Everybody who comes gets $100.
Where's mine? I've got two hands. They're empty.
You weren't there on Sunday.
No, I wasn't, I guess. What was that all about?
We've got this ministry that we do once a month at a local hotel, which is a lot of people that are just in a pretty difficult situation at America's Best Value Inn up on St. Charles Rock Road in 270, kind of the northwest corner of St. Louis. And it's a pretty snazzy deal. We go over there, and we do all sorts of good things. It's always the food. We always hand out food, a bunch of adults and a bunch of kids who stay at this hotel. And it's one of these places where it's like $30 a night, and it's long-term living for most people. And, you know, for Christmas, we handed out presents for Christmas that our whole congregation had put together, about $2,000 worth. Just handing out presents to kids. It was fantastic. And good presents, too. You know, it wasn't like, here's a pillow. But, boys who were between the ages of 13 and 15 got, like, a remote control helicopter and everything.
Ah, cool.
You know, that,
cool.
And then, like, two other things, like football or basketball.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to the wrong church then. But it was pretty snazzy, and you know, we try to do it as close to actually on the holidays as possible, like Christmas Day if we can, Easter Day if we can, Thanksgiving Day, and it's been pretty awesome. And so one of the news stations, Fox 2 up in Maryland Heights, they've got a local station, but Fox 2, they love us. They heard about this, and the next day they called me and said, we picked you. We want to do the pay it forward with you. And so Fox 2 helped us out, and they gave us $500 cash.
Cool.
And two people, Dave Littman and Pam Cook, are the instrumental people who do this and lead this. And so they were the people that we handed the cash to. And it is just so cool just to do good things, you know. And then when the world actually says, let us help you, it's just, wow, the power of God.
Maryland Heights is not known for, well, being one of the more challenged parts of our community. But is it?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of, I mean, it's a pretty significant area. There's a lot of homes and a lot of apartments, and so it's a pretty diverse area. The apartment the hotel complex that we work with is kind of right on the lower end of Bridgeton, where Bridgeton touches Maryland Heights, and so it's just over the property line. But it's our community. They're not even 2 miles away from us.
Oh, same neighborhood, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So anything else going? How are the Freaks and Freaklets doing?
Uh-huh.
And you have to explain that because people are really wondering what I'm talking about.
Yeah, so our youth group, they are called the Jesus Freaks. We're training them to be freaks for life, in which they're called the Jesus Freaks because they're sort of rebelling against people who just despise God and hate God and want nothing to do with them, you know, throw water on archbishops in Belgium and all that.
I always saw that, yes.
And but also they're rebelling against taking the faith casually. You know, these people that just say, hey, I'm going to listen on Sunday. If it's a good message, I'll tell the pastor a good message. If it's not, I'll just shake his hand and say good morning, then slip out. But next Sunday, unless I got any other offers, I'll be there in church. And so they're rebelling against casual Christianity, taking it serious. And they really help out with that America's Best Value and a lot of the other stuff. But they did a trivia night just recently. And our community around Maryland Heights, you know, like Fox Eye Care, Cyborgs, Bandanas, a whole bunch of people in Maryland Heights, they donated prizes. One company, J&B Tech, right across the street from us, they gave everybody a $50 gift certificate for, like, free computer help. We had about 23 tables of six. Totally, the community around us donated $20,000 in free prizes.
Golly.
Yeah. And
you gotta check out your calendar more often.
Hey, if you're not poking your nose around Zion and Maryland Heights, you're missing out.
Hmm.
But they totally raised $2,956 for the freaks. And what they do with that is if they go rock climbing or laser tag or demolition ball or paintballing or getting manicures or pedicures. Yeah. Is that your thing? That
no,
is?
Cool. No, right. No, thank you. I live with three women. It might be one day, but not.
But it was a pretty snazzy thing. What happens with all this money is it pays for the freaks when they do stuff, but also if they invite a friend, they can come for free.
That's good.
And so it's a pretty cool opportunity. So somebody comes to somebody, one of their friends, and you know they're really laying their life and their name and their reputation and all this stuff, their friendship on the line for the kingdom, and they say, hey, you want to go paintballing with me in my church? Well, if the friend says, well, how much is that? If you say free, they're going to say, holy smokes, paintballing for free. Amen. I like this. But if you say, hey, would you like to hang out with a bunch of Christians doing some paintballing, but hang out with Christians, listen to my pastor talk, and then we're going to probably pray and have some uncomfortable religious moments because you're a non-Christian? Oh, how much is that? Well, $50. Oh, hey, yeah. So it's a pretty cool opportunity. The people of God get to come together and do that. Yeah. So our freaklets, so those are the Jesus freaks. Our freaklets are the people in our confirmation class. And so they're not quite freaks yet. They're freaks in training. So
I like the way you do that.
Yeah.
Well, we have a text today that is going to be very familiar, not just because it's a very familiar moment in the life of Christ, but we just went through this, what, about a month ago? Luke 22, verses 47 to 71.
Right, he just rose, and now you're trying to get him killed off again.
Not my plan.
Oh,
just the way it worked out.
We got to talk to these producers or something. Couldn't you skip the unimportant stuff in Luke and just got to the resurrection?
Well, I had a hard time figuring out what was and was not important. It seemed all important to me.
Of course, it is. I'm just poking.
I know, but I still have to hold up the shield of faith.
That's right.
To deflect the flaming arrows coming my way.
Lest anybody say anything bad.
Yeah. Right. Well, Pastor Femmel, we'll give a chance to you to give out the website for your church a little bit later if folks want to participate in some of those events. But let's begin with prayer and get right to this text.
Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given us. We thank you for the privilege that your word is constantly available and open to us. We pray that as we spend some time in your word, you'd make it all the more open for us as we not only read this text, but as we see your character, as we see the way you work, the way you relate to us, we pray that you'd allow us to see you in a brand new light. In your name, Lord Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I apologize for the scratchy voice this morning. I don't know from where this came. It's all the stuff flying around in the air here in St. Louis.
I suppose so.
Finally caught up with me. When we talk about the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, before we go to Luke, let's go to John for a moment. Because Luke, as the historian, as the one who records so many of these events, is really sparse on a lot of details in this part of the narrative. If you look at John verse 30, it says, where the temple authorities tried to seize Jesus, but they didn't because his time had not yet come. This is not the first time they've been down this road. They actually came very close to grabbing Jesus once before, according to John.
Yeah, I mean, that was constantly the scheme and the plot, even in his own hometown, right? They're going to shove him off a cliff, and what does Jesus do? Well, he's just like, not today, and walks off.
Yeah, but in John, Jesus has again come into the temple. He's sort of taken the place over. He's teaching.
Mm-hmm.
The crowds are around him, and the temple authorities dispatch a handful of guards to go and get him. And the guards come back empty-handed. And what do they say? Well, he said some interesting stuff, and we were sort of distracted. And the reason I went there this morning is I think maybe the guards we see turn up in this narrative might be some of the same guys who failed the first time out.
Well, they probably were. The chief priests and the scribes, they had significant influence, and so.
And also John tells us that this is not a unanimous adventure on the part of the council.
Mm-hmm.
Nicodemus turns up, at least in John's narrative, and protests and says, hey, wait a minute, at least give the guy due process.
Mm-hmm. I love when Jesus is on trial, and then it says, you know, that a number of witnesses came forward, but none of them agreed. And Jesus, when you see him in the trials, he's not really speaking up for himself, except very sparsely. And the only times he speaks is in order to get himself on the cross. So it's kind of like, you guys can't even kill me. Fine. All right. I'm God. You know? But it's funny because you look at this and you think, well, Jesus wasn't representing himself. I mean, who's cross-examining these witnesses? So, you know, it wasn't a unanimous thing. I mean, I guess it'd be kind of like, by analogy from their perspective, it'd be like the person who's going to be appointed to defend this Boston bomber. You know, I mean, at somebody's going to be the person defending the person, the powers that be.
That's the way the system works. You know?
Yeah.
It just strikes me, though, even though they have an inside guy like Judas, they've tried this before. It hasn't worked. They've taken guards. The crowds have gotten in the way. This, what they're about to do on Good Friday Eve, or is it Thursday Eve before Good Friday? They're not absolutely certain they're going to be successful this time either.
Mm-hmm. Which is interesting is, you know, the high priests are saying, the temple crowd were saying, you know, not during the feast, you know.
Right.
So there's even difference there because clearly somebody, you know, Judas said, hey, we got an opportunity. And, I mean, that order had to be handed down because that was not public knowledge. You know, it's not like everybody at the temple knew that Judas was the inside guy.
Right.
And so somebody gave the order. When others would have said, not during the feast, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar. You know, we don't want to get stoned. We can kill Jesus off, but not us. I mean, go on.
Well, you know, for lack of a better term, all you can really call this, all the plotting, I mean, you've got, well, who is it? You've got Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the council and the temple guards. This has all been a comedy of errors. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, every time someone comes in opposition to Jesus, it just does not go well.
Well, not for them.
Not for them.
Yeah.
Jesus always comes out on top.
Well, only not for the enemies of Jesus, but, I mean, he does take the time to teach them. You know, so the classic example is, you know, well, when he's teaching the temple crowd too, but, you know, when they come up with the coin, you know, whose inscription is this, he doesn't say, you know, I'm just, 3 years of you guys is enough, just... And bam, they just like disappear into smoke. You know, he teaches them, you know, in such a way where it's kind of like, wow. And at some point, some of the priests, you know, they just start thinking, you know, Jesus actually might be right about this stuff. And we see that in once in John and once in Acts where it talks about how even some of the priests, some of the temple folk are switching teams. You know, we see that most publicly of all when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, you know, I mean, they... very public individuals publicly against Jesus, and now all of a sudden, bam, they're with him.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727 KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, we're going to pick up verse 47 of Luke chapter 22. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike him with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. You know, but by Mark's record, there's one important thing I think that's missing here that's really important. It's one of those things that you Lutheran pastors talk a lot about. It's about getting the arrows right, which way the direction is going. In Mark, Jesus wakes the disciples and goes to them. They're looking for him, mm-hmm. and he goes to them, which is sort of, I guess, very familiar with what you hear people say today. I'm looking for God. I'm looking for Jesus. I don't know if there was an analogy made there or not, but it just caught my attention this morning that he has to go and find the crowd that's looking for him.
Yeah. Yeah, they're, but Judas, who's clearly not there, he finds them.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there are analogies. So, you know, but I mean, when you're looking at the actual text, the crowds are constantly clueless. You know, even if they're physically looking for him, they're inside, they've really got to be fixed.
Mm.
You know, and it's kind of like, well, you wouldn't need to go to math class if you know math. You wouldn't need the math teacher if you know math. So that you need a math teacher, you're just admitting that you don't know math. So if Jesus is your teacher, you're admitting that you need him to teach you. If Jesus is not your teacher, well, then you're not Christian. So, you know, you don't elect Jesus as your teacher.
You know, Pastor Fimmel, so far in the text, well, let me ask you this way, just to make sure we get the directions right again. Is this text today about what's being done to Jesus or about what Jesus himself is doing?
Well, so if you got your Bible, take a peek. If you look at verse 51, it says that Jesus heals this guy's ear. This is the only gospel that mentions that Jesus takes a break and heals this guy's ear. Mm-hmm. Matthew, Mark, and John don't mention it. You know, they're just kind of getting caught up in the frenzy of everything else. But Luke intentionally says, hey, Jesus heals the ear. Now, some people would say, well, this is the physician. He's interested in all the healing stuff. But there's healing miracles Luke doesn't record. You know, he doesn't record like every healing miracle and all the details. But what you see here is Jesus is in complete 100% control at this point. And so, you know, Judas has come in to get him. But it's only because, like you were kind of talking about earlier, when the people are trying to arrest him, this is just because Jesus wants this to happen. So what does he do? He heals. He puts everything on hold. You know, there's going to be a huge fight broke out. I mean, the guy's ear is on the ground, right? And what happens? The soldiers don't fight back. I mean, you can imagine Malchus. He gets his ear chopped off, and he just like kind of stands there and kind of waits for something to happen. I mean, if I'm standing next to the guy who got his ear chopped off, I'm pulling out my sword and lopping off this guy's arm because, you know, I'm a soldier and this guy's a fisherman. I'm gonna beat him. But Jesus is in complete control in the situation. I mean, just absolute complete control.
Well, Judas is in this group, but you also have the temple guards, and then you have, well, I don't know how many Roman soldiers would have accompanied them with this. They show up with clubs, they show up with torches, they're showing up scraping for a fight, I guess.
Well, this is a disorganized mob, and there's probably the temple guards who are here. So, you know, I mean, it's not like there's rules and regulations, at least to my knowledge, that regulate midnight prophet arresting protocols, you know. There's Pontius Pilate. Oh, well, all right, we're arresting a prophet secretly and by mob tonight. All right, well, that means you get six soldiers.
Well, that demonstrates, don't you think, Pastor Femmel, that this group really, I mean, even the disciples don't get who Jesus is. This crowd doesn't get who Jesus is. These people who've come to seize him don't get who Jesus is, because they show up armed to the teeth, because what was the common perception of what the Messiah was supposed to be?
Oh, well, some people thought he'd be a military
warrior king
person, but not all people thought that, and especially since Jesus is walking around from place to place. You know, they knew he didn't have, like, you know, a flak jacket on, and Peter over there with the sunglasses and the earbud, and I mean, they knew he was just kind of a wanderer. But it's kind of like, you know, if you're working, if you're the security guard at a UFC fight, you know, you don't think anyone's going to have a bazooka, but I mean, you're still going to, if you're the policeman working the scene, you're going to still have guns. And mace and handcuffs and, you know, all the stuff that you need.
But who are these guys afraid of?
Well, I think it was just to make sure that if a mob did grow around Jesus, that you get a guy walking around with swords and clubs and torches and stuff. That,
yeah, but it's the middle of the night. There's no crowds around.
Well, but that's how Jesus was. I mean, he was constantly in demand.
Hmm.
There's parts where it's very late in the day, and Jesus tells the disciples to, you know, go off. So he dismisses the crowd and then runs up a mountain. And then you know, people just constantly wanted to be around him.
Hmm.
Now, less so at night, obviously, but they just constantly wanted to be around him at all times.
And in two true, I love, God bless Peter. You know, it's, everybody's going to have their turn to talk to Peter when they get to heaven. I don't know what I'm going to ask him when I finally catch up with him, but good old Peter, here he is again. Now, of course, Luke doesn't tell us this is Peter with the sword, but we know from the other Gospels that it is. And poor Peter thinks he's doing the right thing. In reality, he's actually getting in the way again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what do you do with Peter? I mean, this is us too. I mean, this is why I've really paid attention to the behavior and the attitude and the perceptions of the disciples, because so many times today we think we're doing the right thing.
Right.
You probably see this all the time as a pastor. People who want to come and help the pastor
in
the congregation, and in reality, they spend more time getting in the way.
Well, I mean, I've been a Lutheran for a long time. I don't see that at Zion, but you know, I have seen, or I've heard other pastors vent about it. I mean, God has very graciously blessed us at Zion. But what I get a kick out of this text, on the top 600 things that I like about this text.
Well, all right.
Can we just go through that list?
Sure, go ahead.
No, but one of those things is, you know, on verse 40 it says, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And what happens? And then they wait, you know, verse 50. And then they wait for the answer before doing anything. No. Some of the disciples are like, well, should we strike with the sword?
No, they only had two.
And there's Peter. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And there's Peter just immediately, Oh, all right, strike of the sword, bam! You know, you just asked Jesus a question. He wasn't a slow-to-answer person, you know. So someone says, shall we strike with the sword? And then immediately Peter whips out a sword and makes up the decision. It's like, oh, Peter.
Mm.
But, I mean, quite honestly, I mean, that's a very normal reaction. I mean, they're coming out at you with swords and clubs, and you don't know what's going to go down. You don't know what's going to go down, and they clearly know a fight's coming. So, you know, I don't think that like Matthew was over there and said, you know, oh, so you get all this, and then he goes, oh, Jesus, I kind of see the general picture that's going on. What do you know, Lord? I mean, shall we strike with the sword? You know, it wasn't like that. It was kind of like, oh my goodness, I see what's happening. We were just praying. We're kind of asleep. We just woke up. This guy's got swords. You know, that guy's over there with a torch. This guy's got a club, and he just showed Matthew, you know. And you know, well, should we fight, Lord? Should we do this? I mean, we never fought. Should we fight? And then there's Peter just, like, jumping the gun and doing all this stuff. But
why wasn't Peter arrested for doing what he did?
Well, it was a very disorganized situation. You know, I don't think because Jesus healed Malchus that Peter's, you know, not guilty anymore. But, I mean, I think the guys there were just saying, we just need Jesus, we just want Jesus. And so when Peter and everyone else run off, including, as Mark has, the guy who runs off naked.
Naked. Again, not in Luke, but, you know.
Yeah. I mean, they just scattered. And so the people that were there, they knew their one job was get Jesus.
Now, we've got a couple of minutes before we have to get to the break. Why, of all things, a kiss? Why not just walk up and go, here's your guy.
Yeah.
Point to him.
Yeah, I mean, we see Judas, he was possessed, according to Luke. Satan entered him.
Mm-hmm.
And, and that's why Jesus says, really, with a kiss, you betray?
Yeah, but why of all things that?
Because,
I mean, if it's a disorganized crowd and all this thing, that has always puzzled me.
Yeah.
About why a kiss. I've never really had a good answer for that. I'm sure there's one out there somewhere. So I thought I'd toss that to you.
I've never really thought about it. I mean, you know, because he knew the mob would do the kiss of death, you know, 1,900 years later. So I don't know.
Muerte de pace, huh?
There you go. But, you see Judas, he's not in control. He had given Satan free rein so many times.
Yeah.
He made Satan the guest of honor in his life decisions so many times that, I mean, literally, sin does that. It drags you through the ditch and makes you the absolute worst version of yourself. The worst version.
And look at all the—I mean, we're only one-third of the way through the text. Not even that much this morning. And look at all the rebuking that's going on. Jesus is rebuking Peter. Again, not by name here, but in other Gospels. Judas is rebuked. The religious leaders are rebuked. But rebuked for what? Are they all being rebuked for the same thing? Or is each one guilty of something different?
Well, I don't see that— I don't really see Jesus rebuking anybody.
Really?
I mean, he's not saying, like, get thee behind me, or how dare you, or don't you do
this. But this is your hour and the power of darkness?
He's not rebuking them. He's just stating fact.
Oh, okay. No more of this?
Well, I mean, yeah, that would be a rebuke.
Yeah.
Because he's telling Peter, you know,
because they're about to get into the punch up here, and then,
right. Yeah. So he rebukes Peter. I totally agree with that. But, I mean, I don't see it. I don't see, like, the overall theme is Jesus rebuking. This is just Jesus calling it what it is. This is darkness. There you go. Because if he rebuked it, it would have stopped it.
Well, I mean, he does say, you know, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.
Right.
And that seems like a rebuke to me.
Well,
that they're being dishonest operators here.
Yeah, well, he's pointing out their shame. You know, but if he said, well, see, when he tells Peter and the disciples, no more of this, what happens?
It all stops.
Right. So if he rebuked his captors, what would happen?
It would stop. We don't want it to stop, do we?
Well, he didn't want it to stop.
Right, yeah. Good point. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. From anywhere in the world, you can get in with a question or a comment. Look forward to that. We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Femmel in just a moment. Stick around.
How many times have you heard a preacher invite you to open your heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Those who teach that theology do so because they think unbelievers have free will in spiritual matters or there is sufficient evidence to make such a decision. It's the subject of our next broadcast.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I'm Pastor David Pelsu with greetings from Church of the Reformation Lutheran, located at 7910 McKenzie Road in South County, St. Louis. We're just north of Higgy and on McKenzie Road, next to Fortell's Pizza. We invite you to our Sunday services at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. with Sunday school and adult Bible class at 9:30 a.m. We also hope you'll join us at our Ascension Day service on May 9th at 7 p.m. with an ice cream social to follow. Visit our website at reformationstl.org.
Almost 3,000 Missourians are diagnosed with colorectal cancer each year. It's the second leading cause of cancer deaths in Missouri. Men and women are equally at risk, and African Americans are at even greater risk. The good news, it's preventable. If you're 50 or older, get screened. Screening can find polyps that can be removed before they become cancerous. Colorectal cancer screening saves lives.
A message from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention and the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? When the Bible comments on our lives, what it reports is so realistic. It's plain and simply true that we don't always get along splendidly with one another. In fact, friendship, real friendship, best friendship, is a rare thing indeed. The psalmist reflects for us, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes." This would have been anointing oil. Quite literally, such friendship is nothing short of being anointed, or to use the Hebrew word, it is messianic. The Bible paints such a picture of a best friend's love for young men named David and Jonathan. It was apparent that their friendship would change the order of succession for the whole throne of Israel. While Jonathan was the son of the reigning king, David was the man who would be king. After the jealousy of King Saul moved him to violence, these best friends made a covenant with each other, not only for life, but for generations to come. Here are the bold words spoken by Jonathan to David. "If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. It is sad that so many today insist that such a friendship between two males had to be homosexual, since it was so emotional. Does every relationship have to include sex? Or could it be that these men simply loved each other as deeply as God loved them? Lord, keep us away, we pray, from judging others by the standards we set up for ourselves. Teach us instead, dear Lord, to live together in unity, as we choose not to live in self-centeredness, the self-centeredness of the world around us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen and reigning Lord. Amen.
Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri. We're starting some very familiar narrative about the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. We'll be spending the balance of the week in this text. We're going to go through this very slowly so that we don't miss any details. But I think it might be interesting, Pastor Femmel, a little discussion we had sort of sidebar during the break. Why do I need to know any of that? Where's the theology in this? As a layperson, why do I need to know this?
Like this text?
Or this text, or what this text has to say, Peter's denial, you know, Jesus is mocked. Okay. What, why do I need to know this?
All right, well, just as one illustration.
I mean, it wouldn't be better for me to know how to treat my neighbor,
yeah,
or how to live my life or be a good father?
Yeah.
Why would I need to know this?
Well, as an illustration, the more you know God's word, the more prepared you are for absolutely anything. So had Peter truly known Jesus, he would not have whipped out a sword. He would have said, this is what you were talking about the whole time. So he wouldn't be panicked. He wouldn't be afraid. He wouldn't be caught off guard. He wouldn't do something stupid. You know, so he would have been prepared. But what's interesting about this is you look at Peter and Malchus. Now, Jesus stops the fight, and perhaps this is allegorizing a little bit, but I think it shows kind of something the Scripture teaches. As a Christian, you are far more prepared than anybody else for anything, as long as you have the proper training before you need it, right? So when the bullets are flying over the foxhole, that's not the time where you teach, you know, the private next to you. All right, now, when you're shooting a gun...
Good point.
Right, yeah. When you're shooting a gun, the hole goes away from you, right? And then you look towards this through this scope and you line up these lines. I mean, no, right? Then it's too late. You're going to get killed. But, you know, when things are peaceful, when things are calm, before you need it, you just absorb as much as you can. And so, for example, you see here in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see here Peter gets in a fight with Malchus. Malchus was there for a fight. Malchus was there to stop Jesus. Malchus was there to forcibly restrain and retain and drag back Jesus. Peter, fisherman, happens to have a sword. Unprepared Peter was still outmatching prepared Malchus. So the unprepared Christian was still better off and more prepared than the fully prepared, the guy had been running through this a few times on the way out, fully prepared non-Christian. Now imagine if Peter listened more. So whether it's this or something else that you're reading somewhere else in the Bible or this, the more you're in God's house, the more you're in God's Word, the more you're listening to programs that talk about God's Word as opposed to playing the latest song from Kesha, the more prepared you are to do the right thing. So see, Peter was on the right side. He didn't do what Judas did, right? He didn't do what Judas did, although Peter could have gotten a higher price because Peter was on the inner circle of the disciples. But he didn't do what Judas did because he listened to Jesus. So the more you listen to God's word,
but in a sense,
the more prepared you are for whatever happens.
But in a sense, if you are in the way of Jesus getting to the cross, whether for good cause or for evil, you're still doing the same thing.
Well, but see, like Jesus, there are levels, right? Because Jesus says, you know, to Pontius Pilate, the one who intentionally, premeditatively designed and sold himself out is guilty of a greater sin.
All right.
So, like, as a practical example, you pay attention in church to God forgives you, God loves you, no matter what happens, he's always going to take care of you, he never washes his hands of you. When you were baptized, he made a promise. But then your husband does something really stupid. Well, then you go, like God did for me in my baptism, my wedding, I told my husband, death do us part, I'm going to forgive him. Oh, a husband's going to say, wow, God loves us. And he actually, like, does stuff. He didn't just, like, send us books of the Bible and say, I'm going to red letter the Jesus stuff. You know, he says, wow, if God loves me, that's always, like, active. Like, he answered my prayer about, you know, my bowling team win last week. You know, he answered my prayer that, you know, my kid would stop nagging me about that silly thing. You know, I guess, you know, I mean, on top of all that cross stuff, maybe I should actually, like, do something for my wife. So, like, I will do the laundry. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus healed my, you know, got rid of this cancer in me. Because Jesus gave me this loving wife. Love does stuff. I'm going to stop being a bonehead and break the cosmic order that love is active. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do the laundry. But see, you're not going to get that if your wife throws a Bible at you in the middle of a fight.
Hmm.
You know? So, I mean, if you're tuning out on this stuff, or if you're just kind of thinking about whatever else in church, or you're saying, I want to sleep in, you are shooting yourself in the face.
My favorite line from my wife, don't you listen to your own programs?
Yeah.
But I usually deserve it at that point in time.
I was going to say, and if you lived a life in such a way that was radiantly obvious, your wife couldn't use that against you, could she?
Well, that's true. That is true. Let's get a little bit more text in, and then we'll go to the phones where we have some callers waiting for you.
Can I jump on something really quick first?
Of course.
All right. The end of verse 52 in the Greek, it has this club word. And this word for club is xulon. And anytime I get an opportunity to Sulon. Talk about this, I do.
Sulon, okay.
So there's two words in the New Testament, to my knowledge, for the word tree, and that's dendron and xulon.
For tree.
For tree.
Okay.
Now, dendron is oftentimes used for just like, there's a thing over there that makes bark and fruit.
A fig dendron.
Sometimes, yeah.
Yeah, fig tree. Right.
Xulon is also used in the New Testament for tree, but it's also got this kind of like tongue-in-cheek kind of asterisk on it, where it's oftentimes a reference to like stocks, clubs, or the cross.
Ah.
What I really get excited about is this is the word that's chosen for the tree of life. It's xulon. Not the dendron of life. It's the xulon of
xulon
life.
Of life.
Which means, in the new heavens and the new earth, what's right in the middle? The throne of God.
The tree of life.
The river of water that flows down through the middle of this golden street that flows through the xulon of life. Now, there's some, you can look at the Old Testament that was translated into the Greek, the Septuagint, if you're really interested, and it kind of gets the same flavors. But especially in the New Testament, xulon is almost always used for this like malicious wood thing. But see, I think that's significant. I suspect, now I don't know this for sure, I suspect in the new heavens and the new earth that that tree is not just going to be tree shape. It's not a dendron, it's a xulon. It might just be fruit growing off a giant cross, the tree that Christ was hung on. And this happens a lot in the New Testament, xulon. I think there's only like one or two examples of exceptions, but every other time, as best as I could tell, you know, when I looked it up, it's just like not neutral wood. It's tree, wink. You know, but it shows up here, and Luke knows what he's doing. Luke knows Greek better than I'll ever be able to decipher and uncode. He uses this. He finds a way to put this in the beginning of when stuff starts hitting the fan. Xulon.
Interesting. Tell you what, John's been waiting for a few moments. Before we get to the text, let's go to John's question. John, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, John.
Real quick again, how do you spell that? That threw me for a loop. That xulon?
Xulon? So like in English, you would do X-U-L-O-N. X-U-L-O-N.
That is incredible.
Isn't that snazzy?
That'd be a great name for an electric car.
That blew me away. what was my question? Oh yeah,
Judas. Okay. Something about Judas.
Yes, Judas. Just out of curiosity, and this is something that I had been thinking about. You know, of course, Judas betrayed Jesus with the kiss and things of that nature. But isn't Judas? I know that you know Judas is the betrayer and everything that's attached to him, but isn't he actually part of God's plan? I guess.
Yeah, like did God make Judas do it because he needed one of them to do it?
I guess because of, you know, yeah, with our salvation. I mean, you know, if God is all knowing, and I mean, you know, was all this preordained, you know, from the beginning?
Well, it's kind of like the tree of knowledge and good and evil. You know, did for sin to happen? Did they need that tree to be in the garden? Well, no, they would have found another way. Like Adam would have kicked the dog or something. You know,
right.
So if Judas didn't fall, you know, Judas didn't sell Jesus out. Well, like Jesus can't die on the cross. If you look at this gospel called the Gospel of Judas, it was totally made up long after Jesus and anybody who knew Jesus personally had died, I mean, centuries later.
Right.
Gospel of Judas, it actually says that Jesus was kind of like chickening out, you know, but Judas really kind of made sure salvation for the world happened because
right.
He made it happen. Yay, thanks be to Judas. Ale Judah, you know.
Right.
But, yeah, I mean, that's not the case. If Judah didn't sell out, you know, something else would have happened.
Okay. Okay, I didn't know if you know if in the whole scope of things if you know Judas you know did this under his own free will or if he just you know he was part of the plan and this is what happened you know I in no way shape or form you know buy into the Gospel of Judas or you know
or like the Gospel
of
Thomas if they're all jokes. Yeah.
Yeah, all heretical and things of that nature. But it was just something on my mind, and you gave me the answer, and I'm going to study more on this zoo lawn thing, because that is just, that. Wow, that's amazing.
It's a pretty nifty little thing, little Easter egg.
Yeah,
there.
Right. Rowan, you know it's a great show.
Thank you, my friend. Good
I
to hear from
talk
you.
To you. Yes, I'll talk to you soon.
Yes, sir. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri. That's the greater St. Louis area out in the county to the west of the city of St. Louis, is our guest this morning. All right, pick up more text here at verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter is an enigma, because I've heard some people bill him as sort of a coward. This is why he denies Jesus three times. Okay? He's sitting in the midst of all the soldiers who just seized Jesus, all the officials, all the people who could really do terrible things to him. And he's sitting in their midst. That's not the sign of cowardice, is it?
Well, he didn't go in and say, "I am Peter."
Yeah, but he was still there.
Anybody want to bring it on? No, I mean, it was kind of like he's kind of sneaking in and stuff like that. But here's Jesus.
But he's still there. That's what, you know.
Like as a peeping Tom.
Okay, okay.
You know, kind of like a rubbernecker.
For all the criticism I've leveled at Peter, I'm trying to, bring him back a little bit.
Well, you don't want to do that, though, because, you know, then he's not like Roland, and then, you know, to hell with you.
Oh, okay.
You know, I will say, though, the other disciples, who knows where they are? You know, but so Peter, you know, the only reason it's mentioned that he's here, I mean, it's not like he's the only one there. John's around there somewhere.
Yeah,
and it's not like the other disciples, you know, they went home to check their Facebook, you know, accounts.
Someone had to go home and get a toga.
Yeah. You know, so here, Peter, he's there, but what strikes me is, you know, the Bible is very strong in imagery, and they noticed things. I mean, because these Gospels were written by the people who had followed around Jesus for a long time, or had been, you know, like Luke, been in church a lot. And so they noticed things that stick out, and that kind of weaves in. And so when you look at this, Jesus just talked about, now is the hour of darkness, right? And what's Peter sitting by?
The fire.
A fire.
Yeah.
Now, in the Bible, fires are not really neutral, isn't a really neutral thing. But here's Jesus getting the tar beaten, slapped out of him, spit on and mocked and whatnot. He's going to be wearing the purple and the thorns. And Peter's just kind of cushily sitting there by a fire. You know, I just, that just kind of, it's just kind of not right. That Peter's getting comfortable sitting by the fire, and there's Jesus surrounded by darkness.
But the big question, whether as sort of a peeping Tom is the term you used, or as a guy who at least, you know, is why? Why is he there? What does he want to accomplish by being there? What good could possibly come from this?
For the disciples, this is totally disorganized, and they should have known it was coming if they listened to Jesus whatsoever, because he loved talking about it, because he was excited about it, dying on the cross and come back from the dead. But for them, it's totally disorganized. And so after they scatter, you know, Peter's saying, "Well, you know, I got to know what happens. You know, I got to know."
You don't think there's some, even way in the deep, dark recesses of the back of Peter's mind, some hope that maybe an opportunity would present itself where he could grab Jesus and make a jailbreak?
Yeah. He knew that wasn't going to happen.
Well, I don't know.
I mean, he couldn't even get into the trial without John being right there saying, no, let him in. So there are levels of protection. That's like somebody saying, well, I'm going to go to all of, you know, like the president's meetings, because then I might be able to get a chance. You know, it's like Peter, I didn't see that movie, but somehow they got the president by himself.
Yeah.
That ain't going to happen in the real world.
Well, that's true. But, I mean, if you look at Peter, again, not I hate to put it this, not the brightest of guys, not just my feet wash all of me. You are the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, you've got a crowd of armed men. You have a couple of guys with two swords, and what's Peter doing? He's swinging the sword around.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of why I was thinking that maybe, you know, if you think about why he's there, it's got to be more than just, you know, morbid curiosity as to what's going to happen.
Well, I don't think it was like sadistic interest.
No,
you know,
no,
like,
no.
Oh, do I get to see his insides? It wasn't like that, but it was,
no.
Well, I know this guy. He's a good friend of mine. Just like you would show up, you know, like if one of your friends is on death row, you might show up to the court trials as best as you can. You know, because you just
really the way the press treats people today.
You don't think
the way these two kids, I don't want to say two kids, but the way these two I'm falling into the trap of the media, who's been trying to humanize these guys, these two killers in Boston.
Yeah,
you know, the press is going through everybody, their friends, their family, and, you know, it's guilt by association. I don't want to be within two blocks of those guys.
Well, like let's say his parents lived here in the States, and they weren't receiving welfare checks like that in the past. I mean, wouldn't they go to the trials?
I would assume they would.
Yeah.
They'd probably get a book deal out of it, too.
Yeah.
Do Jerry, do Oprah, do the circuit.
The FBI assassinated my older son. Well, no, the videotapes prove that your younger son drove over him.
Yeah. Well, we're going down a bit of a rabbit hole there. I'm trying to figure out why Peter is here. The scripture doesn't tell us, so it's difficult because it requires speculation. That's never a safe thing to do. But we know he's there. You want to venture a guess as to, in your opinion, why he's there?
I think it's just he's in shock. He wants to know what's happening. He's got a vested interest in knowing what's going on.
That's not the answer I expected from you.
Emotional attachment.
That's not the answer.
Because he's faithful to the end, and that's why he denied?
No.
Because, see, what happens is
I expect you to say because prophecy has to be fulfilled.
Well, he's not there because prophecy has to be fulfilled. Prophecy says what it does because God knew what Peter would do.
Ah, all right.
So, I mean, it's not like with Judas. Well, so there's prophecies about, you know, being betrayed by one of your own. Well, then God had to, you know, Judas lost the coin toss, you know.
How do you say that in the Greek?
It's not in there, so they didn't teach me that Greek.
All right.
There's God casting lots. Oh, Judas. Oh, sorry about that hell thing. But hey, got to be somebody.
Got to be somebody, yeah.
Can't make an omelet without smashing a few eggs.
Oh, great. Well, see, you understand the reason why I'm asking this, because a lot of people go to a great deal of trouble trying to contrast and compare Peter and Judas.
Yeah.
And the distinctions between the two.
Yep, they're both lousy sinners.
Yep.
But see, one had faith and one didn't. Even as Peter's denying Jesus, he still has the faith. But he's just really doing it wrong.
Does he realize, because he does it three times, does he realize that he's actually denying Jesus?
I mean, like I said, I mean, this is all a very frenzy thing. When you look at the Gospels, you hear like in one Gospel, it's a servant girl, and then a guy. In another Gospel, it's a servant girl, and a guy, and a guy. So I mean, it wasn't like Peter's there, and then one person walks up to Peter over by himself and says, "So, are you with Jesus?" And then Peter goes, "Lo and behold, no, I am not." And then 20 minutes later, another individual walks up to lonely Peter. No, I mean, it was kind of like Peter's there, you know, he's warming himself by the fire, and then people around him go, "Hey, you were in the garden." "No, I wasn't." "No." You know, and there's a bunch of people like, yeah. I mean, you're like a Galilean. You've got that funny speak thing. Jesus is from Galilee. As if he's like the only Galilean from, you know. And so there was, every time he's denying him, there's like a crowd kind of building around him, kind of saying, hey, are you this guy? Are you with him?
So why does Jesus give him the eye?
Apparently, he still wants to hold on to Peter.
That simple.
I think so.
So is this an eye of conviction or an eye of mercy?
Well, considering Jesus is going to then pick up the cross after not turning in Peter, he didn't go out and say, "Peter, my disciple, tell the truth." You know, he didn't say that. You know, he same thing. He prays that Peter wouldn't fall. You know, he prays that Peter wouldn't sin. He prays that Peter wouldn't deny him. But he goes up and carries the cross. So I don't think it was like the evil eye, like, "Really? Really?" I think it was just, you know, he looks at him and that cued Peter in to say, yeah, Jesus knows exactly what would happen, what would go on. And he was right.
At verse 63, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him. As they beat him, they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. This is where we make the part of the connection for prophet, priest, and king, right?
Sure.
And then it goes on at 66. When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." And that is the text for today. A lot of details missing from Luke. You know, you don't have the journey between Annas' house and Caiaphas and all that sort of thing.
And John.
But why doesn't he just say, "Yes, I am"?
Well, this is idiomatic. It's like when Pilate says...
What does that mean, idiomatic?
It means like it's just like a phrase that you just kind of pick up. You know, like somebody says, "Well, that's the cat's pajamas." I have no idea what that means, but I know that means like, "Well, that's pretty snazzy. That's kind of unique." You know, and so this is kind of like a figure of speech that people would say, you know, "You say that, Am," and we say it. Say something like it's like, well, you know, like if you say, you know, so Zion, Maryland Heights is like the place to be. And I would say, "Well, buddy, you said it." And that's not me saying, that's not like me summarizing what just happened. "Well, you just said something." You know, it's
so Son of Man, when he says the Son of Man is going to sit at the side of the power of God, that is the same thing as saying, "Yes, I am."
Well, when he's saying, "You say that I am," this is him saying, "You said it," as in, like, even you agree with me. And, of course, then you'd say, "Well, no.
Well, and that's a reference back to Daniel, the Son of Man.
The Son of Man, right.
Yeah.
And, you know, when he's saying this, "You say that I am," I was reading the commentary, getting ready for this, and I've heard this before. Like, any time Jesus says, "I am," in the Gospels, then it's just like he's saying, "I am, you know, I'm the God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," from Exodus. You know, that "I am who I am," you know, from John chapter 8.
Hmm.
And I just get a giggle out of that. I mean, it's like, then how would Jesus say, "I am" something? So, like, Jesus says something like, "Hey, I am hungry." You know, then the disciples go, "He's the great I am."
Or they all collapse.
Right.
Which is the other thing that happens often when he says this.
Right.
So two quick things with about a minute left here. The big point of the lesson here is that in spite of appearances, in spite of perceptions, Jesus is really in control of all these events.
Absolutely. On purpose. And see, like when they're striking him, they're saying, "Prophesy who hit you."
Right.
If Jesus did, I mean, he could have told them what they had for breakfast that morning. He could have told them what they got for the third birthday.
Mm.
You know, he could have told them, you know, the their favorite song. I mean, he could have told them all that stuff, but he doesn't. Because if he did, who would crucify him?
And in verse 53, the term, the power of darkness, or the hour of darkness, even in the dark hours, and I think this is where people are afraid today with what's going on in the world, even when the prophecies of the eschaton start to come to pass, wars and rumors of wars and all this sort of thing, he's still in charge.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like let's say a husband and a wife, they find out that they've got a surprise pregnancy. What are we going to do? Well, the same thing as you did yesterday, depend on the power of God to take care of you. You know, and so it's like if you got a brand new kiddo, awesome. If you don't, well, then God's going to put your time somewhere else. But I mean, there's, for a Christian, there's never a moment where it's just like, well, this is the end of all things. This is it. Oh my goodness. You're never beyond the power of God to turn something.
All right. Now we have established
good.
That Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights is a happening place.
The place.
So how do folks find out more quickly?
www.zionmh.org. ZionMH.org.
Thank you, Pastor Femmel.
My privilege.
All the best. Faith and Family up next. Stick around.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.